It is a real blessing to be able to gather together on a Harvest Sunday. And today we're going to explore what it means to live a life of faithful sowing. Our Christian walk, it often mirrors the rhythms of farming, planting seeds of faith, nurturing them through different seasons, and then waiting patiently for the harvest to come. We're going to look at a passage from Ecclesiastes this morning, and the Bible often uses agricultural imagery to teach us about spiritual truths. Just like a farmer plants a seed and waits for the harvest, we plant spiritual seeds. We plant them through prayer, through our works, and also through our faithful living. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 6 says, "Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both." This verse has got a lot for us to unpack, and there's going to be four things that we look at: the act of sowing, perseverance in labour, embracing uncertainty, and faithful stewardship. Each of these points will help us, I hope, to grow in understanding, to understand what it means to live as people of faith, people who sow in faith, persevere in our obedience, and trust God for the harvest to come. First point is the act of sowing. Let's start with the first part of the verse. Plant your seed in the morning. This part of the verse really focuses on the importance of a beginning. The word morning here, it symbolizes not just the start of a day, but the start of an opportunity, the beginning of a journey of faith. All of us have been on a journey of faith. All of us should be different today from when we first encountered Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And just as we have begun our journey of faith, I pray that God would use us to help others begin their journey of faith too. The act of sowing, it represents our responsibility, the responsibility that God has given to us to plant seeds of faith. Seeds of faith in our own life, and seeds of faith in the lives of others. But what does it mean to sow seeds of faith? In Matthew 13, Jesus, he told the parable of the sower, and he explained that the seed represents the message of the kingdom of God. Each one of us has been entrusted with the seed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, we're not meant to just hide those seeds away. We are called to share the good news, to share the gospel, to share the truth that has brought us from darkness into light. We are called to plant seeds in the lives of those around us. And every time you or I pray for someone, encourage someone, share a Bible verse with someone, we are planting a seed. Every step of faith that we take in obedience to God is a seed that's being planted in the soil of our lives. And just like a farmer doesn't know exactly which seeds will grow, we don't always know which seeds of faith will bear fruit. We don't know how much fruit will be born from the seeds that are planted. Imagine a farmer getting up early in the morning with seeds in hand. He steps out into a field as the sun is just beginning to rise and starts to sow the seeds. Now, the farmer doesn't know which of those seeds will sprout, how many of those seeds will grow, or when the harvest will come. He may have a rough idea because things go in cycles. But the farmer sows in faith, trusting that something of what he scatters will actually grow. And friends, in the same way, we sow seeds of faith without always knowing the outcome. Someone that you speak to somewhere and tell them that Jesus loves them, you may never see that person again, but that person could have started on a journey that will lead them to salvation. And it's only when you get to glory yourself, when you are called into the presence of the Lord, that you may discover what happened in that person's life who you just briefly met. Our spiritual lives require planting. Whether we've only recently come to faith or whether we've been walking with the Lord for years, the harvest that comes from our lives needs to be tilled. needs to be prepared, needs to be watered, needs to be nurtured, and it needs to be allowed to grow. Maybe God's got something planned for you. Maybe he's got a new venture planned for you. Maybe he has a way in which that you can deepen your relationship with him. Maybe God is planning to bring sun into your life, but maybe the rain needs to come first to soften the soil, to provide nourishment. God knows what he's doing. And whether we're walking through a season of bright shining sun or dreary torrential rain, God knows exactly what's happening and how to use it for his glory. Let me ask a question. If you examine your life, what seeds of faith are you planting into your own life right now? Where are you looking? What are you doing to ensure that there is spiritual growth in your own life? Are you investing in the time that you spend with God? Are you investing in your relationship with Jesus? Or as part of the community, are you planting seeds of love and encouragement in the lives of others? Or are you speaking words of destruction? What we say matters. What we do matters. Our good works will never save us. But as James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us, faith without works is dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a dead faith. I want to have a faith that is alive and active and fruitful for God. And I trust each of us would feel the same way. See, when we sow seeds, it's foundational to our spiritual growth. We can't expect a harvest if we haven't planted any seeds. And we speak about revival coming. We speak about God changing the atmosphere. We talk about how we've had a vision of this church full. And maybe God's calling us to sow the seeds into the community, to bring people in, to share the truth in love. So what are you doing? Where are you sowing seed? Who are you inviting in? There's a danger in the 21st century of churches becoming nothing more than social clubs where people go for activities or meals. But we need to invite people to hear the word of God, to actually hear truth, the gospel for themselves. Second point, perseverance in labour. The verse continues, and keep busy all afternoon. How many of you struggle to be busy in the afternoon? I mean, humanly speaking, as we get older, maybe we need an afternoon nap. I'm getting some nods. The danger for us is that we assume that we can spend all of our time napping rather than sowing or tending or caring. Yes, we need opportunity to rest, and even when it comes to harvest and crops, there are times when fields are left to be fallow. Nothing is done for a year to allow the soil time to recover. But I think for far too many modern Christians, that fallow time seems to last pretty much nearly all of their lives. They don't do anything to be involved or active in the harvest of souls. But this verse speaks to the need of perseverance. This verse speaks to the need of actually doing something. You can plant the seeds and then you can just walk off and leave them, or you can tend to them, you can nurture them, and you can continue working even when you don't see any immediate results. This phrase, keep busy all afternoon, it reminds us that the work doesn't stop at the planting. There is more beyond that. Just as our Christian lives don't stop when we first come to Jesus as Lord and as Saviour. If that was all that we needed to do, then at the moment when we confess Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we would be taken to our Lord. We would immediately step into eternity. But God says, no, there's things I have you to do. There's things you need to do. There are things, circumstances, situations that you must experience before it's time to come to your eternal home. And just like a farmer doesn't abandon his fields, we are called to stay diligent in our faith. We are called to keep on keeping on. And that involves prayer, it involves reading scripture, it involves living out our faith day by day in whatever way we can. Galatians 6:9, it reminds us of this. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. There are those who come to Jesus And it's almost an emotional thing that drives them to him. And then over time, they kind of wander away or fall back into the things of the world. But we're not meant to give up Christ. We're not meant to give up salvation. We're not meant to give up truth. We are meant to keep on keeping on. Perseverance really is a spiritual key for us when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Yes, there are times when we might feel discouraged. Yes, there are times when we won't immediately see results from our prayers, our efforts, or our labour for the Lord. But that's when we need to draw closer to him. That's when we need to keep pressing on. That's when we need to continue to make the effort that we need to make as part of our daily walk, as part of our daily growth. And in due season, the harvest will come. Think again of a farmer sowing the seed in the morning, but that really is just the beginning of the work. As the sun moves higher in the sky, the heat bears down, the work becomes harder, and the farmer has to continue. The crops need to be watered, the weeds need to be pulled out, the soil needs to be tended to. And even when the farmer doesn't see any immediate signs of growth, he is still caring for that ground. And the farmer knows that perseverance is necessary if he wants to see a harvest. In the same way, friends, we have to continue. We have to press on. We may look around the church and be saddened by the number of empty seats. But I look around the church and I see every seat as an opportunity. Every seat is an opportunity for someone to hear the gospel and be saved. And I would love it if we didn't have enough seats for the people that wanted to come. I would love it if we had to put on two or three services on a Sunday. I would love it if we had to have a Saturday night service and a midweek service just to accommodate those who want to hear about Jesus. And it's not impossible, is it?
No.
Think of the great revivals that have happened over the years. Think of how just a couple of ladies meeting together in a church out in the middle of nowhere prayed and prayed consistently, and God brought people in. Not just to keep the seats warm, but he brought them in and they were saved and revival happened. That could happen here, you know. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Just as he's been working in people's lives for years, he's still working in lives today. The world, the people of the world, need Jesus. And God's calling us to sow seeds. He's calling us to keep going, to keep praying, to keep reading scripture, to keep sharing the gospel, even when it feels like nothing is happening. Even when it feels like the only thing that's growing in the field is weeds. We're called to carry on. Don't give up. God's word promises that the harvest will come at the perfect time. Let's trust him. Third point, embracing uncertainty. The next part of the verse, it brings us face to face with uncertainty. For you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. What's highlighted here for us is an important truth. We don't always know the results of our efforts. God will not be thwarted. His plans will always come through. They will always take place. The farmer, he plants the seeds. He doesn't know how many will take root or how bountiful the harvest will actually be. There is an element of uncertainty for every farmer. Even the modern farmers that use science and technology and grow lights and genetically modified crops, they still don't know exactly how much will be able to be harvested. And we don't know. It's wonderful. You can go to some crusades, campaigns, meetings. People are invited to come forward and accept Jesus. And it looks like there's instant results. But not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who goes forward is actually making anything more than an emotional response. It takes time to actually grow in the Lord. It takes time to actually be more like Jesus. It takes time for God, for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to continue to change us and transform us and make us fit for heaven. We may not see immediate results, but God is at work and we are called to sow those seeds of faith. We may share the gospel with someone and not see any change in their lives straight away, but God knows what's going on in their hearts. We may pray for a situation and the answer may not come immediately. And we worry, we get upset, when actually God is showing us that we need to be patient. It will happen, but in his timing, not our own. Just because we pray, just because we witness, our efforts are not in vain. God can give the increase. God can give the growth. We need to trust him. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul said this, "I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." And that we should never forget. It is God who gives the increase. It is God who causes the growth. I could speak to someone with the most eloquent of words. I could bring a discussion that is so logical that there is no other sensible answer than to accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But witnessing isn't meant to be an intellectual exercise. It's not about proving science. It's not about even proving the existence of God. It's just sharing the truth that he's real. That there is a Saviour. There's a way that we can know that Saviour. And that his name is Jesus. We are responsible for sowing. We're responsible for watering. But it's God that brings the growth. God that brings the increase. We don't have to carry the burden of making everything happen. God does that in his time and in his way. We just need to be faithful. To plant, to water, to trust that God will bring the increase. Think again about a gardener who plants a variety of seeds in the soil. Some of those seeds might sprout straight away. Others may take a little bit longer. The gardener or the farmer doesn't know exactly when each plant will bloom. But he trusts the process. He keeps tending the soil. And in our spiritual lives, friends, we don't know which of our efforts will bear fruit. We may not see those immediate results. Maybe you've prayed for someone. Maybe you've done some kind of act of kindness. Trust that God is at work behind the scenes and that there will be results in his time. Maybe at times we would like to be able to see the full picture. Maybe at times we would like to be able to see the end and the beginning at the same time. But then if we could see everything, we would see the journey that we would have to follow to get from the beginning to the end. And sometimes I think God only allows us to see a little bit, to have faith for the day and worry not about tomorrow, which has enough worries and concerns for itself. We don't need to see the full picture, but God has already seen it and God is bringing about his purposes and we can trust him. Fourth point, faithful stewardship. I want to talk about what it means to be faithful. Faithful stewards of the opportunities that God has given to us. Faithful stewards of the resources that God has given to us. If we revisit Galatians 6:9, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. There is a promise here, friends, a promise of harvest. Harvest only comes if we're faithful, if we persevere, if we don't give up. We're called to be stewards of what God has planted into our lives, to replant where necessary, to give out where necessary. The seeds that God has placed into our lives, our time, our talents, the opportunities that he gives us to share the truth of who he is. And we can experience joy when we see God at work. Think of the joy of a gardener or a farmer when harvest actually comes. After months of planting, months of watering, tending, the fruits of the harvest are ready to be enjoyed. In the same way, when we faithfully sow seeds of faith, God promises that the harvest of blessing will come, whether in this life or the next. We're told not to lay up treasure for ourselves here on earth, but treasure in heaven. The best treasure that we could ever lay up, that we could ever be part of gathering, is the lost. When they're saved, when they accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, when we know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and they too will experience an eternity with their Saviour, beholding him face to face. That's the greatest treasure that we can lay up, being part of that process. God promises a harvest of blessings. He promises that the harvest will come. Let's trust him. As we conclude the sermon, what can we take away from this? Ecclesiastes 11:6, it teaches us powerful lessons. We're called to sow seeds of faith diligently. We must persevere in our spiritual labour, even when it's difficult. We need to embrace the uncertainty of life and trust that God will bring the results. And finally, we need to be faithful stewards of the seeds that we've been given, knowing that a harvest will come, and the harvest will come in God's perfect timing. So let's be encouraged to continue sowing the seeds of faith. Let's continue to trust that God will bring forth the harvest. And let's trust that, as the word of God says, the fields are white for harvest, but there's not enough workers in the field. So let's consider what work we should be doing for our Lord, that we may win others for Christ, that we may see the harvest that comes when God moves in power in this community. We have the harvest table here. In a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. God keeps bringing into my mind the verse that King David spoke about preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies. All of us at one point in our lives were enemies to God. All of us at one point in our lives didn't know him. Yet the Bible says clearly that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemy, God sent his son to die for us. I mean, maybe you'd be willing to sacrifice yourself for someone that you love. Maybe if leaving the church after the service and you saw a kid crossing the road on the zebra crossing and a motorist speeding towards him, you might throw yourself in front of that car to save the small child. To die or to be damaged for someone that you don't know, you might in that circumstance think it's the right thing to do. Despite our rebellion, despite our sin, God chose not to throw himself in front of a car, but to be nailed to a cross. Roman crucifixion, it wasn't nice. It was considered one of the most painful and horrifying ways to die. And the Bible is clear when it tells us that the punishment that was ours, that should have been ours, was laid upon Jesus at the cross. He who had done no wrong, he who was perfect, sacrificed himself willingly that you and I could be forgiven from our sins. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy, but his love took him to the cross. In his humanity, he prayed that if this cup may pass from me, nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. Jesus knew what he was facing. In his humanity, he knew the pain that he would bear. He knew the ridicule, the suffering, the scorn, the shame that he was about to go through. Yet he set his face and he endured it so that you and I may live, so that you and I may be free from the burden of our sin. The communion table, the emblems that are there, the bread and the juice, they remind us of his body and his blood. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us that we might be redeemed. And the wonderful thing is that through faith, when we accept what Jesus did at the cross, we're not just saved, we're also healed. He paid the price to restore us to relationship, to restore us to fellowship with God the Father. He paid the price that instead of stepping into a lost eternity when we die, we will spend eternity with our Lord, our Saviour, and our King. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. It was only he who could be sacrificed to save us from our sin. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus met with his disciples there in the upper room. They had a Passover meal that they shared together. The same meal that perhaps they'd shared together many times before. Yet that evening, Jesus gave new meaning to the bread and to the cup. The disciples didn't get it. It wasn't until after his resurrection, and perhaps even for some of them, until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that they really understood what it was that Jesus went through. There were many at that time that expected the Saviour to come as a conquering king, to deliver people from the rule and reign of the Romans. They expected a political saviour. They certainly didn't expect a servant king who would sacrifice himself for the lives of so many others, the eternal lives of so many others. As the disciples ate, as Jesus prayed, as Jesus prepared for what he knew would come, he knew his body would be broken, he knew his blood would be shed, and he knew that he would be doing that for you. From eternity he knew you. From eternity he loved you. And today he continues to love you. We'll eat the bread as we receive it, but then retain the cup to drink together to signify our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your body broken for us. Thank you for your willingness to suffer in our place. And thank you for the blood that you were willing to shed to set us free from the burden of our sin. Let me remind you that there is nothing special about the cup that you hold in your hand. Let's face it, it's a piece of plastic, but it's what it symbolizes. The content of those cups. Symbolically, this represents the blood of Jesus. It may just be juice made from Essex tap water, but it reminds us that he willingly shed his blood for us, poured out once for all for the remission of sins. And the incredible thing is the sacrifice that Jesus made 2,000 years ago is still setting captives free from the power of sin today. His sacrifice once for all was sufficient. His sacrifice was sufficient for all who will believe, for all who will trust, for all who will repent and turn to him. The Bible says that we should examine ourselves before we come to the communion table. And if there's anything that's not right, we should seek to put it right. Whether that's something in our own spiritual walk or our relationship with someone else. God has paid the price to set us free. Let's not be bound by anything. Let's not put on any yoke of slavery. Let's not fall back into old sinful ways. As we drink from the cup, we have already been forgiven. We have already been ransomed. We have already been set free. Let's be thankful for his sacrifice for us. Let's drink. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your love for us. We marvel at your willingness to go to the cross. And although you cried out in your humanity, we thank you that you went all the way. That from eternity, this was the way that our salvation was planned. This was the way that our salvation would be purchased. And you alone did it all. We give thanks to you. You're a great God. You're a mighty God. You're a wonderful Saviour. You are our closest friend. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's unwell at the moment, that, Lord, you will bless them right where they are. Bring healing, bring wholeness, bring transformation and change, and bring the harvest in each and every life, according to your will, your purpose, and your timing. You truly have the name that's above every other name. And I'm thankful that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would help us in our daily walk with you. That the seeds that have been sown, that we will see them develop into fruit. That you will provide us with the opportunities to share the truth of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your love for each and every one of us. That love expressed in the ultimate sacrifice at Calvary. But I thank you that we don't worship a dead Saviour. We worship a risen Lord. One who has conquered the power of death. One who has conquered the power of sin. And I thank you that you will go before us this week. That you will go before us, that you will prepare our way. And I ask, Lord, that whatever we may face, anything that we do, anything that we say, would bring the glory that you deserve. May your blessing rest upon each one that's here, that special blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit, now and evermore. Amen. Amen. Amen.